and worship through song. That was blessed. Well, good morning, church. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 18, is where we'll spend our time together this morning. While you're turning in your Bibles, I want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank you for allowing me to be here to share God's Word as well. I need to be here. Sharon and I have a 13-month-old grandson that I can't describe to you how much we love. We had him for a few days this week, and he has flat-out wore us slick. And we were ready to pump the brakes and come to church. So it's good to be here. About the time I was feeling sorry for myself, I got word that Bob and Jenny Skeens got brand new twin grandbabies. Yeah. I thought, man, that would have pushed me over the edge. But it's good to be in church. It's good to encounter God this morning with you. Look forward to our time together. I just want to start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that your presence would be real to us, that we would just remove all distractions. And Father, we pray, Lord, we pray for healing for ourselves, for our spirits, for our emotions, relationships that we have. We pray for revival in our church and in our nation. We pray for peace, Lord. We pray for your movement across our land. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got a message that's just been brewing in my heart for some time now. I want to talk to you about when God disappoints. And it's a topic that I think is very important to all of us. This is just, like I say, something that's really been on my heart and in my mind for longer than I know how to explain. So I just want to start off this way this morning by telling you a story that took place in 1973 about a man by the name of John Getty. John Getty in 1973 was referred to as the richest man in the world. He was the richest man on the planet. He had an estimated wealth of $9.2 billion with a B. And he made most of his wealth through oil and some through other business adventures, but primarily through oil. But he was not only known for his wealth, Mr. Getty was also known as a big tightwad. I mean, he was not generous any whatsoever. He had a huge estate where family and friends and different people would come to visit. And this was back before cell phones, and he was so worried somebody would make a long-distance phone call that he put pay phones in. And that way he wouldn't be responsible for any long-distance calls. As a matter of fact, he might make a little pocket change in the process. So here we have this man who is worth $9.2 billion, and he puts in pay phones in the place where he lives so he doesn't have to pay for his guest calls. But he wasn't just that way towards so-called guests and friends. He was that way towards family as well. He never wanted his family to think that what was his was theirs. He clearly communicated that what was his, and it was not theirs. He had a son that he referred to as a hippie. He didn't like him very well. And his son had a son, which of course would be Mr. Getty's grandson, and he also referred to him as a hippie. But the interesting thing is, when the grandson was 15 years old, he was kidnapped and he was held for ransom. And the ransoms told, the kidnappers told Mr. Getty that they wanted $17 million to safely release the grandson. They told him, that's the price tag on your grandson's head. Well, a day goes by and the family doesn't call the kidnappers. 2 days go by and the family doesn't call the kidnappers. 3 days, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks go by and the family doesn't call the kidnappers. And the kidnappers are like, hey, we got a problem here. The family clearly doesn't care. We've got to do something to get their attention. So they tied the grandson up and they cut off his right ear. And they mailed it to the newspaper office with a message saying, you have 10 days to contact us or we're going to cut his other ear off. Well, unfortunately for the grandson, the newspaper was on strike, so things got delayed. But finally, they get a call from the grandfather, Mr. Getty, and he is mad. And he's not mad because his grandson's been taken. He's mad because this is going to cost him some money. The price tag again was $17 million. I don't know where you come with 17. You would think you just rounded up to 20, but It was $17 million, and the grandfather negotiated down to $2.9 million, and this is what he said. He says, I'll give you $2.9 million, and the reason why is $2.2 million is the most that I can claim on my taxes on this given year, and the $700,000 is going to be a loan to my grandson, in which he will pay back in full. They made a movie about this. Well, a rendezvous point was made, the exchange took place, and I've wondered what thoughts did the grandson have about his family, the rest of his life, about how they felt towards him. And what thoughts did the grandson have about his granddad the rest of his life, about how he felt towards him? How'd you like to have a granddad like that? The next question I'm going to ask you is pretty tough to swallow, so brace yourself. How would you like to have a God like that? Some people, unfortunately, believe they do. Some people, they have a God that is just like Mr. John Getty. We've been taught all of our lives that God is not just 9.2 billion strong, but he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Man, he owns it all. Everything was created by him and for him. He owns it all. We've been taught that not only does he own cattle on 1,000 hills, he's all-powerful. And not only is he all-powerful, he's all-knowing. So nothing is outside his awareness. So with all those things being true, which they are, in our dark moments, we're tempted to boil this down to think, how could not my granddad, but how could my dad, who owns cattle on 1,000 hills, and he knows everything, and he's all-powerful, see me in my situation and choose not to help? And that has led so many people away from faith and confused them when they're really trying hard. That's why some people, they walk away from God, and they walk away from this church. And I really feel like there's probably somebody here this morning thinking, man, how did you know? And it doesn't help when you look around and you see people who don't know God and don't care about knowing God, and they're just living their lives, and it looks like it's smooth sailing. And it's not just smooth sailing now. It looks like it always has been smooth sailing. They take wonderful vacations. They don't seem to have any bumps in the road relationally. Their marriages seem to be great. There's no problems with their children. They're just living life large, and it all seems great. And of course, they post it all on Facebook. And from your perspective, they may not even be good people. And you're here, you're trying to do good, you're trying to do right by your life, you're trying to follow God through obedience, and it seems like the harder you try, the more bumps in the road you have to face. People out there who could care less, not even trying, it just seems like they couldn't have it any better. You know, that will monkey with our faith. In the low moments, it tempts us to wonder, is God really who he says he is? Is what I put my faith in, is it really true? Or is it a fairy tale? Or is it true? Which way? And if people who don't know God trip you up, sometimes people who do know God can be the worst. I heard a Christian say, and this was all before the whole COVID thing, back in December when Christmas shopping was really going strong, and I had a guy tell me, he says, let me tell you how good God is to me. And I'm like, man, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm ready for a big God story. He says, the other day I was out doing some Christmas shopping, and I was in the city, and the parking lot at the mall was full, and people were just circling around like buzzards trying to find a place to park. He says, I prayed to my Heavenly Father. I said, Lord, give me the best parking spot in the place. He says, sure enough, right up front by the handicap parking, a place opened up, and there was this little old lady. She was trying to get there, but man, I gunned it and I beat her in there. Man, my God is good. And I'm thinking, wow, God hears your parking lot prayers. I think, you know, my sister had pancreatic cancer, and I prayed every day for her to be healed. It didn't seem like God heard those prayers. My child has distanced herself from me, and I've begged God to restore that relationship. But he answers your parking spot prayers. Your story might be, you know, my marriage, is a mess. I've been praying for my marriage. My husband undresses every woman he sees with his eyes, and I'm sure he's watching porn every day, and I've prayed for our marriage, but you get the best parking lot spot. We see this all around us, and we hear it within us, and we're tempted to think, does God know my name? Does God know me? Does God love me? You don't have to go to church very long to learn that God loves everybody. Amen? He so loved the world. But man, when you're going through these hard times, these difficult times, it's easy to ask, does God really love me? I know God doesn't have any favorites, so tell me why do some people have it so good when I can't seem to catch a break? And why? Why, Lord, has my season of hurt and ache been so long? All that and all those questions tempt us to not just question what's wrong with my life, not just what's wrong with this crazy world that I live in, but what is wrong with God? Now, you'll probably never hear that in the Christian circles because it would embarrass us. But it happens. Where is God? Does he love me? Does he hear me? If we could take a true sermon, and I was asked this congregation this morning, is there anyone here who feels the way I just spoke? If you do, raise your hand. I think people would raise their hands all across the congregation. And I think you would find it encouraging because you would realize it's not just you alone. You're not just on an island with this. Well, this morning we're going to see if one of God's children who found himself in that exact place. Look in your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. You follow along as I read aloud. My copy of God's Word is the New King James. Yours might be different, but you follow along. Beginning in verse 18, it reads like this. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Here's this guy by the name of John the Baptist, and some of you may know a lot about John the Baptist, and others not so much. Some may think he's John the Baptist because he was a Baptist and he started this denomination. That's not true. That's not right. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. And he wasn't a third or fourth cousin like we talk about in rural Missouri. He was the first cousin of Jesus the Christ, and he lived a really special life. As a matter of fact, before his life ever began, the Old Testament spoke about his life that would come to be in what we call the New Testament. Now you might have been told by your mom and your dad at one time that, you know, we thought about you before you were ever born. You were the twinkle in our eyes. And it's one thing to be told that about your mom and dad, but it's another thing to have it written in the pages of Holy Scripture. John was a special person. And what was his specialty? John the Baptist gapped, he bridged the gap between the Old and the New Testament. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one that was supposed to go before Jesus and get people ready for the coming of the Messiah. The Bible refers to him as being the voice that cries out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. John was kind of a mad dog type preacher. Man, he was fiery. If you heard John preach, you wouldn't have got bored. You wouldn't have cleaned your fingernails or anything like that. He was this fiery preacher, and he would say anything to anyone. People loved him, and the Jews flocked to him. There were many who didn't understand him, and there were many who were put off by him, but nobody could marginalize the preaching of John the Baptist. People came out in huge numbers from cities into the wilderness to hear this loud, mad dog preacher preach his sermons. And he would preach something like this. Hey, you, stop it. Hey, you, that sin in your life, you need to cut it out. Hey, you need to quit that. And basically what he was saying is, repent, repent. He was saying you need to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that says, I'm not going to be rebellious towards God. Because God's getting ready to do something big. Jesus is coming. He's coming on center stage. He couldn't have said it this way, but the Easter story is about to happen. That's what he was trying to prepare people for. Get your heart ready. Prepare your heart because God's going to do something great. The Messiah's here. Well, the Bible says that the John wore camel hair. And I used to read that and think, wow, I bet that really itched. Can you imagine having underwear made out of camel hair? Talk about a 7-day itch. That'd have been it. But the Bible says that he also ate locusts. So here's this mad dog preacher that's not afraid of anybody. He's fiery. He's wearing camel hair. He's eating locusts. And he's telling everybody, you need to get ready. You need to prepare your hearts because God is going to do something great. So he's bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament. And they come and they ask him, hey, we want to know more about you. Clearly you're somebody special. And you would have think John would have just said, Well, nice to meet you. I'm John the Baptist. But when they asked him, that's not what he said. His response was, I'm not the Christ. You talk about humility. This is the guy that said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John would say, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandal. John would say in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he would say, I baptize you in water, but he's going to come and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. One day, John is baptizing people when he sees Jesus walking down the seashore. And John's like, okay, stop. Stop the music. Stop everything. Right there he is. That's the one I've been telling you about. Behold, it's the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. And John baptizes Jesus. Ding, 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 ding. That's why he's John the Baptist. Jesus came up out of the water and the Spirit of God came down on him and the voice of heaven said, this is my Son whom I love and well pleased. And that started the public ministry of Jesus. And from that day, Jesus continued to increase, and John started to decrease. John had fulfilled his purpose that the Lord had called him to. So did he quit? No. He kept on his fiery preaching, and it got him into trouble. It made people mad at him. And the worst culprits that he offended happened to be royalty. And here's a little history. Remember Herod in the Christmas story? He was this incredibly wicked man. I mean, he was sick in the head wicked. He was so crazy wicked that after Christ was born, he had all the little boys under the age of 2 massacred. He killed them because he wanted to make sure he was trying to get Jesus. That would have been my grandson, by the way. He's this crazy wicked man. He had multiple wives. He'd kill some of them. He'd kill some of his own children because he felt threatened by them that they would take over his throne. He knew that he was going to die, so he had 700 people locked up in prison. And he'd give the order, when I die, I want you to kill all 700 of these people because I want there to be mourning in the streets the day I die. There's not going to be happy time. There's going to be mourning. He's a crazy man. Two of his children, one of them was named Philip, married a woman named Herodias, and the other became Herod of Galilee. And Herod of Galilee decided he loved his brother's wife, Herodias, and she decided that she loved the Herod too. So she did the unthinkable, and she divorced her husband Philip to marry his brother. And everybody knew this was wrong, but everybody was afraid to speak out, except for one person. You want to take a shot in the dark who it was? It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist might see Herodias somewhere, and she might be walking through town or whatever, and he would be like, "Repent, repent, you adulterous woman, you. You need to repent." Well, she got it up to here with him. So she goes to her husband, the Herod, says, "You got to do something about that loudmouth, fiery preacher. I've had all of him I want." Well, happy wife makes happy life. But King Herod throws John in prison. And enough dark days in prison go by, and John the Baptist has done his best to follow God, to fulfill God's purpose in his life. He never thought his life would come to this. He never thought his life would be scripted like this after all of his obedience. His life is 100% different than he ever thought it would be, and he starts to ask questions that lead to darker and darker questions. And what John was sure of at one point, now he's unsure of. And it's not about life. It's not about himself. He's beginning to question Jesus. And maybe you're there today. Maybe the road you're on has been long and full of heartaches, and it's just gone on for so long, and now you're not questioning your life. You're questioning God and his church. Read with me verses 18 through 19 again. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of the disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" What? Can you imagine what John's disciples must have been thinking? "John, come again? What'd you say?" And John's asking them to ask Jesus if he is truly the Messiah. And they had to be like, "John, we believe because you've been preaching it. And we and others believe, scores of other people believe because you've been preaching it. You can't go there, John. You've preached and you convinced everybody within your power that Jesus is the Messiah. And now you want us to ask him, are you really the one?" Let me put it to you another way. John's wanting his disciples to ask Jesus, "Have we been fooled? Have we been duped? You know, I've put all my marbles in your basket, Jesus. I've bet my house on you. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who I've been saying you are? I need some reassurance. Go ask him." Maybe you're here this morning and you need a fresh reassurance from God. Maybe you need a fresh word amidst this crazy world we're living in today. So the disciples say, "Okay, we'll go ask him." And they're like, "It's going to be embarrassing, but we'll go ask. It's going to be awkward. I hope there's nobody else in here shot, because it's kind of an embarrassing thing to ask Jesus. It would be like, 'Hey, Jesus, are you a fraud and are we dumb? Are you the real thing?'" So the disciples ask, "Hey, Jesus, John has sent us to ask you kind of a strange question." Jesus is like, "Shoot, go ahead and ask. John wants to know if you're really the Messiah, are you really God, or do we need to look for somebody else?" See, John's in prison, and he's hurting really bad, and all he was faithful. He did so much for you. He was nothing but obedient. And now look at him. And Jesus himself even said, "Of all the women that's born, there's none as great as John the Baptist." That pretty much includes all of us. And some people think if they have enough faith and they're obedient enough that all their bad circumstances will just go away. And then there's some of us who can relate to John the Baptist and what Jesus' response was, because here's the deal. Jesus said nothing. The Bible says at that very moment or at that very hour, Jesus healed people. He restored people who had diseases to the crippled. He allowed them to walk again. The blind got their sight back. The deaf got to hear again. People were raised from the dead. And the poor heard the gospel preached. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "You go and you tell John what you've just seen and what you've just heard." You see, John didn't need a sermon. John didn't even need another Bible study. He didn't need a lot of Bible facts. What John needed was to see and hear the compassion of Holy God. Jesus didn't say, "Hey man, which prison is he in? We're going to have a jailbreak." And Jesus could have done that from far off. He could have just thought it or spoke it, and John would have been out. I'm going to close in our time together because time's getting away here. I'm going to close by telling you how the story ends. Jesus knows that John's faith is fragile and just hanging on by a thread. And I believe that God has brought you here this morning to listen to what I'm about to say. So if you didn't hear anything else I said, if you kind of had me tuned out a little bit, tune in here for just a moment. Because Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who is not offended because of me. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble. Blessed is anyone who doesn't trip. Blessed is anybody who doesn't fall away on account of me, on account of what I do or account of what I don't do that you think I should do. Blessed is anyone who doesn't give up. Blessed is anyone who doesn't tap out because of what they think I should do or what I choose not to do, because I have a bigger plan than you can even imagine for your life." See, Jesus will use your pain and my pain. He'll use our suffering, and he'll use it to bring greater glory to the Father, and he will use it to bring good to others. And blessed is anyone who can embrace that without falling away. That's what he's telling John the Baptist. Well, there's a party one night, and Herod asked his stepdaughter to dance. And they're all drunk. And this young girl does this dance. It's a very sexual dance. She's got them all steamed up and revved up. And Herod said to this girl, this young teenage girl, he says, "Man, that was great. That was awesome." He says, "As a matter of fact, that's so good, I'll give you everything up to half of my kingdom. It's all yours if you'll just ask." And she thought, and she did something that most teenage girls won't do. She went to her mom, and she says, "Mom, Herod says I can have anything I want up to half the kingdom. What do you think I'd ask for?" And she says, the mom, Herodias, says, "You get that crazy preacher's head. You get that fiery, crazy preacher's head on a platter, and you get it tonight." So she goes back to her stepdad, Herod. She makes a request. Herod sends soldiers down to the cell. They take a sword, and they chop off the head of John the Baptist. And they put it on a platter, and they give it to the stepdaughter. There are two reasons that God allowed that to happen that you and I will never understand. But there's a reason I'm sure of, and that's to give people like you and me hope in this fallen world. Things don't always end the way we want them to. Not for the Christian. We live in this fallen world, and sometimes we try really hard, and it don't always happen the way it should. But I want you to know that's not a period. That's a comma. And the reason it's a comma is because God loves you with an immeasurable love, an eternal love that you and I can't imagine. Nobody loves you more than God loves you. We see dimly, but one of these days we'll see in full. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said he thought his first two words when he entered into heaven would be, "Of course." It may not make sense now. But I want you to know, there's times we may feel disappointed. But God loves us with this eternal love. You want to talk about injustice? You can't turn on social media without hearing about injustice today. You want to hear about injustice? There was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He was the Son of the God Most Holy. He was perfect without sin. And he died for your sins and my sins, that we might be imputed with his righteousness when we stand before a holy God. See, we can't stop death. It's coming. Your letter, Jesus coming first, one of the two. So we were without any hope except for the love of Christ. We may find ourselves in prison. We may find ourselves in a lot of hot water. But we will never find ourselves separated from the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that's eternal. In spite of the trials that we go through, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation. And during this time of invitation, maybe you just need to get closer to the Savior. Maybe you just need to say, you know what, Lord? It's been hard, and it's been hard for a long time. I need a fresh work from you this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to nail that down today. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you've been visiting this church family for some time, and you want to come forward and speak of your faith and be a member of this church. This altar is open. This altar is open for you to pray for yourself and your family and your community. Would you come pray?